So today we're going to be wrapping up our sermon series on our vision and mission of our church. Next couple weeks after this, I brought this up with Todd. I said, you know, I think I want to actually discuss politics. And Todd said, that sounds great. Excellent. So Todd's going to be preaching for the next four Sundays in a row. No, just joking. But I think it would actually be good to actually dig into politics and to dig into following Christ and dig into Trump and Harris and all of these things. What does it mean to actually be a follower of Christ and deal with politics? Because it's all ramping up all over again, and it'll ramp up again in 4 years, 2 years, whatever it is. But these things have been going on forever, man. So, yeah, we're going to be discussing that in the upcoming weeks. So we're wrapping up our vision and our mission of our church. And so the vision and mission of our church, if I can get up here, is that our vision is a community devoted to the person and purposes of Jesus. And our mission is to make disciples who make disciples. And so having a clear vision and mission is very important. A vision ultimately is, what are you aiming at? Right? You're going to build a house, and you have a vision for what that house is going to look like. And then your mission is a group of people. What will the results be of your efforts? Again, a vision points you towards a goal. I want to see people come to Christ. That is your vision. So then your mission is, I'm going to share my faith with one person each week. Our vision is a community devoted to the person and purposes of Jesus. Our mission is to make disciples who make disciples. So we've gone over our vision, talking about community, what it means to be devoted, who the person of Christ is, what the purposes of Jesus are. And so today we're going to be focusing on our mission, which is to make disciples who make disciples. That's our mission. So what is discipleship? Discipleship is essentially a person who learns and imitates the life of their teacher. So discipleship is, I'm a student and I have a teacher. And we all know what discipleship looks like because, and it's important, discipleship is really something that Jesus did. And so that's why we focus on it. But oftentimes we don't think of ourselves in terms of discipleship, but we all know what discipleship looks like, because it's in popular media, it's everywhere. So we have Morpheus and Neo, Kung Fu Panda. What's that guy's name? No. Shifu, right? We have Obi-Wan Kenobi and Luke, and then we have the Karate Kid and who is it? Mr. Miyagi, right? So we see discipleship happened in modern media. This is nothing new for us. We see these things and we're like, yeah, I want a Mr. Miyagi in my life. Or I need Obi-Wan Kenobi in my life. So Neo is a disciple of Morpheus. So we know what discipleship looks like. It's a teacher and a student. Discipleship is the key to Jesus' master plan. His famous last words are this, Matthew 28. 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So discipleship is Jesus' master plan. I think something interesting, which I didn't think about until, you know, going through seminary and just studying history, all these things, that Jesus before the resurrection really didn't have that great of an impact on the society that he lived in. To most people, Jesus was just another failed Messiah. So when he died, I mean, there were other people that showed up that were saying, like, I'm the Messiah, or people were pointing to these people and saying, this guy's the Messiah. To most people, he was just another failed Messiah pre-resurrection. But Jesus didn't invest his time into becoming some famous influencer. That wasn't where he used his time. He invested his time in investing into 12 men and some other people, and then told them to do what he had done. And so this is what we call discipleship. Again, Jesus didn't invest his time or use his time like, to become this huge, well-known person, he invested his time into people. So, as you know, I love The Mandalorian, which is awesome, okay? So, are you ready? So, I'm going to prep you. How many people have watched The Mandalorian? How many people think The Mandalorian is rad? Really good. All right, so in The Mandalorian, all these guys get together, and they're a group of people, and then one person, they'll have this code of conduct, and they say, this is the way. And then all of the other people say, this is the way. All right, we're going to need a little bit more conviction with it. All right, so here's the deal. So essentially, Jesus said, I discipled you in the way. Go now and disciple others in the way. This is the way. All right, like B plus. So discipleship is the way. That's what he did. Jesus disciples or invests into a few who then invest into others. Again, when Jesus died, and this is an interesting fact, when Jesus died, most people in Rome couldn't have cared less. He was just another guy on a cross that died, and they crucified people all the time. But 300 years later, for better or for worse, Christianity becomes the state religion of Rome. Something happened. And so another interesting fact is that a lot of the like pagan cults, they didn't necessarily have like governance, the way that they ran things within the pagan cult practices. But Christianity did. And so when Christianity becomes the state religion of Rome, what they found out is that the church had a way of governance intact, that people would speak to one another, that they had bishops, that they had deacons, they had elders, they had governance within the church. And so when the church became the state religion of Rome, this infrastructure showed up, and it was completely new, because discipleship, that people are students and teachers, was something really transformational and new to them. So, again, discipleship is really important. So again, Jesus did not try to become famous, but he invested into people. And so when Christianity becomes the state religion of Rome, what it uncovered was this amazing idea that we call, if I can get the next slide, compounding. Not that. This idea that if one person invests into 10 people who then say, I will also then invest into 10 people, then we get 100 people, then we get 1,000, then we get 10,000, then we get 100,000. So this idea, if you take one person who says, I will invest into 10 people, and each one of those 10 people, I mean, this is all simple math here, it doesn't always work out this way, but if they say, I will invest into someone else, then this idea, this power of compounding really does happen. And so Jesus, again, invests into 12 who then invest into others, who invest into others, who invest into others, all the way down amazingly to us. I mean, I'm still amazed that we are the result of people who said yes to Jesus and then decided to invest into other people. I think that's pretty amazing. In Acts chapter 11 verses 19 through 26, it says this. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. In many ways, I mean, maybe historically you look at this and it's interesting, but it's kind of an obscure text. But it is significant for Luke to mention that it was in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians, because what were they called beforehand in the book of Acts? So what were they known as before? And so up to this point in the book of Acts, they were just called disciples. Everyone in the book of Acts was just called the disciple. That's what they were called. And so when we think about, like, aren't Christian and disciple the same? I would say they should be, and they were then, but are all Christians today disciples? And I would say maybe, maybe not. So Jesus says, go and make disciples, and disciples will always make more disciples. And so our mission is to make disciples who make disciples, because essentially that is the mission of Jesus, to make more disciples who share the good news, who share the kingdom of God, who invest into other people, that say, hey, come and follow me as I follow Christ. So when we think about discipleship, where do we start? And the easiest place to start is just with you. Where do we start in discipleship? It really does just start with you being a disciple of Christ. I've talked about before, there are different faiths have different confessions of faith. The confession of faith in the for the Christian is Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord of all of my decisions. I really appreciate this quote. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not an effort of once a week or once a day. It is an effort of once and for all. When we talk about discipling others and we talk about getting into the habit of discipleship, then it has to start with me. I need to be a disciple. I think I've shared the story when I was hanging out here at the church and they kept asking me why I was going partying right after small group. I'm like, well, I'm pretty sure that being a Christian is super boring. And I also knew at the same time that if I said yes to Jesus, I was like all in. I had to be committed. When I read Jesus' words, it seemed to me he was like an all or nothing type of guy. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this illustration, but I think it is appropriate for us, and I think it's rather funny. One of these days, man, weird. Gonna get this. All right, this idea of involvement and commitment. This is a breakfast. Eggs and bacon, right? So Jesus is looking for commitment. Now, the chicken was involved in the breakfast. The chicken laid an egg. But the pig was committed, because the pig had to give his life for your breakfast. Okay? So Jesus is looking for people to like give their life. He's not looking for involvement. And so if you look and you read at Jesus' life, when people tried to be involved with Jesus, Jesus would often say like, no, you go deal with your stuff first, and then once you've counted the cost of discipleship, you come and follow me. Jesus didn't want people that were just involved. Jesus wanted people and still wants people that are committed. Committed to discipleship to him and discipling other people. So when we're disciples, essentially we have to consider Jesus in everything we do. And this is a really funny story. So Jonathan and I were driving to church. It was early in the morning. We're coming here. And we were stuck behind this person. The light was red and then it turned green. And I was like, what's going on? I could tell because the person's head was down. I could tell that they were on the phone, right? So being the godly man that I am, I reach over to my son's steering wheel and I start trying to honk the horn at him. Like, come on, man. Got to go to church and worship Jesus and talk about loving my neighbor. So Jesus and Jonathan's like, don't do that. Don't do that. So we're driving up. I'm like, dude, pass this person. And so I'm looking out the window. It's like, Dad, don't do that. Don't do that. And I was going to be like, get off the phone, get off the phone. And so Jonathan, this is so convicting. Jonathan says, you know what, Dad? I'm really trying to practice just to see everyone around me like they're Jesus. And he said, what would you do, Dad, if you looked over and you saw Jesus in that car? You know what I said? I tell him to get off his phone. True story. I was like, oh, gosh, this is horrible. Who taught you those things? Your mother. But Discipleship is considering Jesus in everything we do, that we're committed. We were purchased with a price, man. I have come from death to life. He gave his life for me so I could, like, just kind of be involved and involve him in my life when it's convenient for me. No. I am a disciple of Christ, and I want to follow him, and he's given me a life I can't even imagine, man. So my life isn't my own, and I just have to ask myself, would I do this if Jesus was here? And the reality is that he is here. All the things that we do, would I be doing this if Jesus was here? I think all of us would be like, I don't know if I would do that. So how you use your time, how you use your energy, your money, your life, your values, how you live, speak, act, need to reflect who your teacher is. And so where do we start? We start by being a disciple ourselves and is asking the question, is Jesus really Lord of my life? And if he is, then how? How is he shaping me, and how is he challenging me to grow? How is he challenging me to grow up and to mature and to be more and more like him? So, again, being a disciple who makes disciples starts with you being a disciple. Next is using your influence for Christ. Here's interesting. So when we think about, like, oftentimes we think about, like, when we think about influential people, we're thinking about other people. Oh, that person's influential, that person. I'm really not that influential. But we all have influence. Every person in the room, no matter how young, no matter how old, no matter how isolated, we all have influence in our lives with our coworkers, all these people in our lives, we have influence. An interesting story about this is that my father-in-law, when I first met him, literally, so here's Lake Almanor, well, it's over there, and Lake Almanor doesn't even have a stoplight in it or a stop sign. It's just, you just drive right through it. Well, for him, that was too big of a city, 2,000 people. He couldn't live there. There it is, too many people there. He lived in a gold mining gulch down this hill that his dad was born in a cabin by himself, and he loved it. He is by himself. Couldn't be happier. Just not around people whatsoever. Does that guy have influence? Well, he does. The fact that he chose to completely be by himself affected his relationship with his daughters, one of whom is my wife. And his choice to isolate, and just for whatever reason, he has his issues and reasons, his influence affected my wife, who affects our relationship, even though he's completely by himself and wants to be by himself all the time. He still has influence. We all have influence. We influence others whether we like it or not. And so it's not whether or not you have influence, it's how you're choosing to influence other, or how are you using the influence that you have. So discipleship starts with you. And use your influence for Christ, being intentional in the way that we use our influence. And then last, we disciple as a community. Because I think in certain ways, we say, like, okay, I'm going to be a disciple, and then I'm going to disciple other people. And I think for some of us, that's exciting. For me, I know that that's exciting. For other people, it can actually be anxiety-provoking, like, well, I don't really know how to do that. And so the last idea is we disciple as a community. It takes the whole of us to disciple others. Linda and I, discipleship being one of my favorite topics, my wife has often said, I've never discipled anybody. I don't know how to do that. And I think when we were younger, I probably was like, well, then you just need to learn how to do that. But later on in life, I've realized that, you know, not everybody, like, does that how I do it. And everybody does that in their own way. So I've learned how to appreciate how other people do that. And even though she may not actually see herself like making a disciple, but I don't know that anyone has ever made a disciple on their own. Even Jesus. I was thinking about that, I'm all, did Jesus make disciples on his own? No, because all of the 12 guys that he discipled, they would have grown up as being Jews in Judaism who would have learned the Torah from their parents, from their rabbi, and then all of a sudden he shows up and he's like, I'm the fulfillment of the thing that you've been taught about your whole life. Did Paul? No, Paul didn't make disciples on his own either. It was a community effort that ended up happening. It was a community thing that happened. So in 2 Timothy verses 1 through 5, Paul says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as day and night I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So Paul gives credit where credit is due. Grandma and mom. But I think it's fun. I mean, I love scripture because oftentimes we might just pass through this and be like, oh, Lois and Eunice. But really, grandma started this faith in Timothy. And then Eunice followed along and passed this on to Timothy, who went on to plant churches or pastor churches in Ephesus and do some like really cool stuff. So Timothy isn't the result of Paul. Paul just found him at one point in time in his life and helped him to move along, right? Timothy is the result of a multitude of people. So Paul played his part, and so discipleship is something that we do as a community. When I think about, and I love community, I really do. I think it's something that I've always just really strived for because I think it can be the most beautiful thing. Here's the thing. So when we think about if the goal, if the mission of our church is to disciple people who make disciples, that's the goal. And so the goal of this symphony is to make beautiful music. Everybody has to play their part. I do my part. You do your part. No part is, if one person, if they're playing in the key of A and someone starts playing in the key of F, then, right, it's not going to be this beautiful piece of music. But if we all play our part, so maybe you're a cello, maybe you're playing on the timpani, or maybe you're the conductor, whatever it is that you are, we all play our part to help people to become followers of Christ, to the disciples of Christ. Does that make sense? Here's a great example. Carol and Michael, will you stand up? They have no idea I'm doing this to them. Okay, all right. Turn around. So I'll give it up for Carol and Michael. All right, you guys can sit down. It's enough. We're done. Here's the thing. Like, Carol and Michael, they're the greeters at the church. When I took over the church, I was like, this is an ideal of mine. I have a lot of ideals. I'm like, I'm never going to have greeters at my church. Because I want my church to be so greeting, or our church to be so greeting, that we don't need greeters. Like, people just walk in, it's like, hey, how are you? Like, we're genuinely connecting. But then I was hanging out with Michael and Carol, and I'm like, you guys are the sweetest people. Do you guys want to be greeters? They're so kind and nice. And I'm so honored to have them be the first people that new people meet at our church. How cool is that? It's awesome. They play their part in discipleship with the little kids, with the old people, middle people, whatever it is. They play their part. And it's a beautiful thing. We all get to play our part. Another example of this is a scale from 0 to 100. So my wife would say, like, I've never made a disciple. Well, have any of us actually made a disciple? When people, let's say people are at 0 and they have no idea about who Christ is. At 100, they're like totally on fire, love the Lord, and they're doing their best to follow him. We don't know where we meet people on this scale. Someone might show up as a 0. They're like, I have no idea. I didn't even know who Jesus is, Bible, anything. Someone might show up between 40 and 50. And they're like, I have kind of an idea. We don't know where we meet people. How you play your part is how you play your part. And where people are at on this scale, it's like, okay, like the little kids. Like, I mean, how many people love hearing, what did Isaac say today? It's okay to be different. What an awesome opportunity for us as a community to be able to give him the chance to be able to say out loud, it's okay to be different. What a blessing that is for him as a little dude. That's cool. Well, I mean, I chuckled. I was like, it is okay to be different, Isaac. You're right. I love it. But we don't know where we meet people. And so, again, you might be 10 to 20 and you're like, oh man, I didn't accomplish anything with that person. Sure you did. You got them from 10 to 20. They cuss less. They read their Bible once a year now. Progress is progress. And no joke. So this is something that we do as a community. And there are countless opportunities for discipleship right here. So what part do you play? Again, you go back to step one. Discipleship starts with you using your time, talents, and resources to invest in your relationship with Jesus. Look, my relationship with Christ, I was talking with James last week. I'm like, dude, and it's something that's passed on to me. It's mostly true. I can't take people places I've never been. I like that idea. If I'm spending time with Christ, if I'm practicing confession, worship, gratitude, tithing, sacrifice, thankfulness, those things will leak out of me. And so I have to be concerned about who I am because I don't know where I'm going to meet with people on their scale. I don't know if they're going to be young or old, but I can only control myself. So I want to try and be as much like Christ as I possibly can be. And evidently in the car, it needs more. That's my job, is to be as much like Jesus as I possibly can. So as a community, we make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And as long as Jesus doesn't come back, then we just continue on with that work until he does. All right, so last actually. In the first step, I need to be committed to Jesus. I would hope that none of us, the reason that we're committed to Jesus is not out of duty. We're committed to Jesus, my hope and my prayer for all of us, is because we've never been loved like Jesus loves us. That would be my hope. That is true for me. I've never been loved like Jesus loves me. That's why I'm committed to him. So we're going to end with a question for Jesus. A question for Jesus is just a simple practice. All it is that you ask Jesus a question. Jesus was born, lived, died, resurrected, sits at the right hand of the Father right now. He's still alive, doing well. Last time I checked, Holy Spirit is with us, and God speaks to us today. It is all throughout the Bible. It would be an interesting theological perspective to deny it. So just in easy terms, we ask him a question and then he speaks to us, and it's just a simple practice. So whatever comes to your mind when you ask this question, Jesus, what adjectives or description words would you use to describe your love for me? So you're just going to ask the question and then we're just going to sit in silence for a short little bit. Okay. anyone want to share what they heard Jesus say to them? What adjectives would he use to describe your love for you? All-encompassing. Whoa. That's cool.
Fulfilling.
What's that?
Fulfilling.
Fulfilling, yeah. Steadfast, yeah. Boundless. Hmm. Undeserving, hmm. Pure, yeah. Fun. That's a good one. Quiet. Victorious. Fierce, yeah. Fathering, yeah. Adaptable, mm-hmm. Well, he loves us. He loves us, he loves us, he loves us. Certainly does. All right, we're going to take communion together. And then after communion, you know, we are going to have a chance to pray for one another. Do some ministry. We take communion every Sunday on the night before Jesus, or the night that he was betrayed. He was having dinner, Passover dinner, with his disciples, and he took a piece of bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took a glass of wine and said, "This is my blood poured out for you." This is the sign of the covenant that we have with God in Christ, and the Holy Spirit represents his body and his blood. We eat it because he is in us and we are in him. And these the elements of the covenant are simple, everyday household items, bread and fruit that has been fermented, because the covenant is meant for the everyday man. It's not for the rich and powerful, but it's for us, the everyday common man. So the way that we do it, if you are a believer in Jesus, or if you would like to start following Jesus today, then you just come down the center aisle like this. You grab a piece of the cracker, you dip it into the wine, and then you go around the sides, hold on to the elements, and then we will all partake of communion together. So if you would like to take communion, please come forward. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for being born in our likeness and taking upon yourself our sin and our death, and in return giving us life, giving us resurrection life, that we too one day will be resurrected with you. Thank you that your body was broken so that ours could be whole. Help us to see you. Help us to trust you. Help us to follow you. Help us to know your love so deeply that it would just continue to transform our life. So we thank you and we love you. Let's partake. Well, why don't we stand? I'm going to pray a prayer blessing over us. But as always, a couple of folks will be here up front afterwards and would love to pray for you if you need a prayer for anything. We believe in the laying on of hands and the power of the Holy Spirit to do some amazing things in our lives if we would open up and ask Him. So if you need a prayer for anything, please come forward afterwards. Well, Lord, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your awesomeness and Your power. We also thank You, Lord, that You have involved us, that You have asked us to follow You. And You've also involved us in that You've asked us to invest into others. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would open our eyes to be able to see those people that You've asked us to maybe move from 10 to 20 or from 40 to 50 on the faith scale. Help us to do our part, to play our part, to be faithful, to be found in You. And so when other people find us, that they'll just see us being in Christ. So Holy Spirit, fill us up, power us, help us to see those people that need to be touched by You, and help us to love like You love us. We thank You and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.